Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 8, verse 1 through 29. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when he had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard him not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus again spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say, and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. So far the reading of the scriptures for this morning service. Text for the sermon in this morning is from the scripture reading that has been read to you. John chapter 8, verse 12. There we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Beloved congregation, the story has been told in different ways, both in ancient and in modern literature. It's a story about the marketplace in Corinth just 300 or 400 years before Christ. It was, as usual, a busy day, full of hustle and bustle in the marketplace at Corinth. It was noon. Sun was shining brightly. And suddenly the hustle and bustle of the people were interrupted by the appearance of a strange man. He stood at the side of the marketplace, dressed in rags, and held the lantern high up in his hand and started to walk down the main street through the marketplace. And he cried and shouted with a loud voice, "I am searching for God. I am searching for God." And then he stopped and looked at the people and he said, "But God is dead. And you have killed him." First the people were dumbfounded, of course. But after a while, they started to shrug their shoulders and they said, "Well, that's that strange old philosopher which lives at the outskirts of the city. He is mad anyway and now he has gone totally berserk. Who in the world is walking with a lantern at midday over the marketplace crying, 'I am searching for God'? All the temples of all the gods are here. He should enter in one of the temples and bring a sacrifice that will bring him to his senses." And the hassle in the marketplace, buying and selling, went on. And after a few hours, everybody almost had forgotten about the poor man searching for God. Now, what does this old story, or maybe it's even a legend, tell us? It tells us, dear congregation, that also in the darkness of heathenism, there were some people in the past that knew in their conscience that those heathen gods were not true gods. They were searching. But they did not find, because they remained in the darkness of their own thinking, of their own searching, of their own thoughts and ideas, without having the true light at their disposal. And what a blessing it is that we here in North America, as also in Western Europe and many other countries in the world, may know of the light. We don't have to light a candle or a lantern or turn on some kind of light today in order to find the truth. We have the truth and the light in the scriptures, which has been handed over unto us through the centuries. And we may know from the pages of the Bible that one has come who has said, "I am the light of the world." What do these familiar words mean? What does the Lord Jesus Christ intend to say when he speaks those words at the Temple Mount? We hope to see it. The theme of the sermon is, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." First of all, because he drives away the darkness of this world. Secondly, he reveals the splendor of his mercies. And thirdly, he shows the way through the light of life, as the closing words of our text say. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He drives away the darkness of this world. He reveals the splendor of his mercy. And thirdly, he shows the way through the light of life. As many of you know, every gospel has its own special features. Every gospel tells the story of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mark has some different accents in his story of the life and death of our Lord than, for instance, John. And one peculiar feature of the Gospel of John is this, that John describes the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ and structures it according to the great Jewish feast which the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated in Jerusalem. At least in three instances, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ went up to Jerusalem in the time of Pesach, Easter season. That's not to be found in the other Gospels, it's found in John. And here in the previous chapter, John chapter 7, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem at the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now the children know from the Sunday school and from the Christian schools what the Feast of the Tabernacles is. During 7 days in the fall, the Jewish people commemorated the time when their forefathers had been in the desert, traveled from Egypt through the desert to the land of Canaan, lived in tents, and often were in difficult situations. They didn't have food, they didn't have drink and so on. But the Lord provided while they were living in those tents. And in commemoration of this period in the history of Israel, they built tents or booths upon the flat roofs of their houses, their mansions, or just in the backyard of their smaller houses. And they lived in those booths or tents during those 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, celebrating a feast among the Israelites was not simply looking back into some yellow pages of the history books of their own nation. No, they celebrated the feasts commemorating the past by trying to apply the message of those feasts to their own hearts in the present. And that's why the Jewish people during the centuries had made numerous ceremonies added to the original prescriptions of the law in order to make the message of the feasts clear for the people that lived in that day and age. And some of those additional ceremonies of the Feast of the Tabernacles were the following. I mention only two because they are important for the sermon of this morning. First of all, at the beginning of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the priest went to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, very close to the Temple Mount, and there they filled huge jars with water, and they brought them in solemn procession to the Temple Mount, and they poured them out just before the temple, and then they were speaking the old words from the prophet of Isaiah in chapter 12. Therefore with joy ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And there, while the water was poured out, they rejoiced in the salvation of God in the times past when he had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, but also for the time present. Now, obviously, you will understand this pouring out of the water was done in commemoration of the fact that the Lord provided water from the rock in the desert. As God provided in the past, so will God provide in Israel today. And it is this moment that the Lord Jesus Christ used, and you can read it in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, when he cried with a loud voice while the water was poured before the temple, if any man thirst, John chapter 7 and verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He emphasized, while the visible signs of the water were there, the true water, the true well of salvation, is to be found in me alone. And another ceremony that the Jews had added to the original law of God concerning the Feast of the Tabernacles was this, and that has a bearing immediately upon our text. During the 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacles, huge lamps were lit on the courtyard just before the sanctuary on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, so that the entire Temple Mount was enlightened during the day and during the night. Commemoration, a reminder of the fact that the Lord gave during the journey through the wilderness the cloud as a pillar who led the people through the desert by day. And that pillar of a cloud, as it is called in our King James Version, was turned into a pillar of fire during the night. And the pillar of fire caused that in the camp of the Israelites, in the tents of the Jews, there was no darkness, but there was light. And the reminder of the light that was during the night in the tents of the Israelites in the desert were the lamps in Jerusalem. The whole Temple Mount was lighted, and even the area surrounding the Temple Mount, the heart, the center of Jerusalem. And it was a sign of God's care for His people. And now we don't know exactly when these words of the Lord Jesus Christ about the light of the world were spoken. Maybe they were spoken when the Feast of the Tabernacle was still celebrated at the end of the 7 days, or just one or 2 days after. That isn't really important. But the memory of the lamps, if the lamps were not lighted any longer, was still fresh in the ideas, in the mind of the people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to something familiar when He said, "I am the light of the world." Not just the light on the Temple Mount, which was just a small area. Not even a light on the people of Israel in the desert, but the light of the world. What does it mean? It means, first of all, that the Lord indicates that all the Old Testament ceremonies and even some of the Jewish ceremonies have been fulfilled in Him. And fulfilled in such a way that what He offers and what He wants to give is much richer, much more abundant than what the Old Testament figures and ceremonies symbolized. He is not the light only of His people of Israel, as old Simeon sung, but He is also the light of the world. And He drives away by His light, His gracious light, the darkness of the world. That's the first element we should underscore from our text. For the light has come into the darkness. John begins his gospel with emphasizing this. John chapter 1 says it, "The Lord has come as the light shining in the darkness of this world." And He has come to drive away the darkness which reigns in this world due to sin. Let us never forget, congregation, that sin causes darkness. Darkness in the world at large, so that important people, government people, people with responsible positions in this world or in this country, if they walk according to the judgments of their own mind, do not see the light. But also darkness reigns in our own hearts and lives by nature. Because of sin, we are blinded. Blind because we do not see who God is in His majesty, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His grace and in His mercy. And because of our blindness, we do not see what the real need is of our own life. Or is it different with you? Or with you? Do we see who God is? Who we are ourselves, as sinners? And who Christ Jesus is, as the mighty Savior whom we need in order to be delivered from sin and misery? Many people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ did not see this. The apostles, the disciples who were called by the Lord, who were present at this time in the temple of Jerusalem, they knew something of it because the Lord had enlightened their minds. But many did not. And the sad thing is that many of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they thought they knew the light. "We are not blind," they say in the next chapter. But in spite of their proud confession, they were blind. Darkness reigned in their thoroughly religious minds. And in order to prove, in order to test rather, whether the Lord Jesus Christ was a true prophet or the true Messiah, the beginning of our chapter and of our scripture reading says that they put the Lord Jesus Christ to the test. They found a woman who had committed adultery with a man. It's always strange when you read this story that they only took the woman. Where was the man? We don't know. Anyway, they took this woman and brought her before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "This woman has committed adultery." And Moses says, in such a situation, the law demands that a woman and a man together should be stoned to death. What do you say? And I wish he would say something. Because whatever he would say, they would have their own comments and they would try to accuse him of something which was not good. Or when he would agree with Moses, they would say, "He is too harsh. We never do this anymore." Or they would say, if he was different and would give a different advice from what Moses had said, "He does not keep the commandments of the Lord which God has given on Mount Sinai to Moses." So they were eagerly awaiting his answer, and the Lord didn't answer with one single word. Why? Sometimes, congregation, when people put you to the test, it's better to say nothing. It's ultimate wisdom sometimes to be silent. That's what the Word of God says in several instances. It's also illustrated in this story. But in saying nothing and writing with his finger in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a silent sermon, so to speak. A sermon without words, an object lesson. And they began to understand, particularly when he said, "Any one of you who is without sin, he casts the first stone." And then they felt smitten in their hearts. Darkness. Yes, visible darkness. Open sin. In the case of this woman, she had sinned, and let us not think lightly about the sin of adultery and all sins connected to this. The Lord Jesus Christ does not condone adultery at all in this story. That's obvious. But what's the sin which is worse? Open adultery or inner self-righteousness? Inner pride, thinking that you are better than others. The Lord Jesus Christ discovers the sins of the woman, yes. For he says to her, and no one accuses her, "Sin no more. Stop continuing this sinful course of yours." But he also says in a silent way, as an object lesson, to the Pharisees and the scribes which have gone away, "Sin no more." He drives away the darkness. Did he understand? Were they pricked in their conscience? Did they come back to the Lord like the prodigal, "O Lord, we have sinned against thee and sinned against heaven"? No. Although it's quite possible that after the day of Pentecost, some of the men who were present here came to true conversion. For we read in Acts chapter 4 that many of the priests came to faith after Pentecost. Maybe also these men. And yet, let us never forget that when the Lord speaks to us and grants to us some powerful message from the Scriptures to warn us, to impress the truth of our darkness and of our sinfulness upon us, and we live on and on and on, that's a dangerous situation. And if that's your life, my dear friend, let there be this message in this portion of Scripture of the Lord being the light of the world, that He wants to drive away your darkness. And let that message become a prayer in your own heart. "Lord, Thou art the light of the world. Oh, please will Thou by Thy word and spirit discover the darkness and the sin of my own heart and drive it away by the power of Thy grace." And also true Christians, God's own people, need it time and again. When they have strayed, gone astray, when they have fallen into sin maybe, or when they are walking a way of darkness which they do not understand, for that may happen as well. O Lord, will Thou be pleased to drive away my darkness, my sin, my doubts, my temptations. And the Lord is willing to do this, because He has said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Literally translated, if you translate it completely, word for word according to the Greek, it should run like this. The light of the world am I. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, first of all, the light of the world, and only afterward am I. And particularly these last words have a great and a glorious meaning. As many of you know, the Gospel of John contains 7 words of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ in which He says, I am. In John chapter 6 we read, I am the bread of life. Here in John chapter 7 we read, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10 we read, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. And the last one, and not the least one, chapter 16. I am the way and the truth and the life. These are the so-called I am sayings. And although they are different and have their different meaning, they have one thing in common. They all refer to the great and glorious appearance of the Lord Himself, the Lord Jehovah, at Moses at the burning bush. You know the story, Exodus chapter 3. That Moses is called upon by the Lord. The voice of the Lord is coming from the burning bush. You should go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, that they serve me in the wilderness. Now Moses doesn't dare to go. He is afraid. Great Moses, the mighty lawgiver of a few years later, he is just afraid to go to Pharaoh and his court, because he knows what it is like to appear before Pharaoh. He has been educated at the court of Egypt. And he knows that Pharaoh just has to blink or to give one sign and your life is at an end. And so Moses has all kinds of objections. I cannot speak. And do I have to go alone? And then his final objection is the most serious one. When I go to Pharaoh, who do I say has sent me? And then the Lord reveals that glorious name which has not been revealed before that time. Thou shalt say to Pharaoh, I am has sent you. I am, later on it says in the chapter, that I am. What does that name mean? Now I'm not going to elaborate on that precious name. But there are 2 things in that great name of God, I am. First of all, the Lord indicates that He is sovereign. Jehovah, I am, Yahweh, as many newer scholars say. I am means I am sovereign. I am doing what is pleasing to me. And you just have to obey, Moses, to my sovereignty. That's one. And secondly, God reveals His faithfulness in His name. I am that I am. If I sent you, Moses, and promise you, you will lead the people out of bondage in the wilderness, I will do what I have promised, for my name is I Am. Now these 2 strands of thought should be read into the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He says, the light of the world am I, then He alludes powerfully, for the words in Greek are very strong, to the name of God revealed at the burning bush. He says, I am. It should be printed in our translations, actually, with capitals. I am the light of the world. I am Jehovah. He reveals His divine splendor. He reveals the majesty of His manifold mercies. And He reveals the power and the sovereignty of His dealings. I am. And therefore these words, the seven pearls in the string, should be cherished by the Church of God today. For it reveals who the Lord Jesus Christ is. His heart is the heart of a Savior. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost, the Gospel says. That was true when He was here on earth. He sought the poor and the blind and the harlots and the publicans and those that were lost and undone sinners in order to save them. And He found them. And just as the lost sheep was brought back to the fold, He brings sinners back unto God. He reconciles them unto God. But He does so as the great I Am. The great I Am, the light of the world. He sheds light in their hearts so that they may see their own need. And it's true in the life of God's people that the sight of the needs of their souls that increases when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with them further and shows them more and more who they are and how they are, time and again, in need of grace. He sheds light that they may see Him as the great and glorious Savior seeking to save that which was lost, whose name is Jesus. I have come to save a sinner like you, and I am willing to be your Savior. He shows them the way of salvation, for He is the light. Yes, but you say, you have said when the name Jehovah, I Am, was revealed, there is some emphasis on the sovereignty of Jehovah God. And also the Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign Savior. There were many people poor and needy in Israel in the time when He was there. But they were not all saved. He Himself says it in synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. There were many widows in the times of Elijah the prophet, but one was helped only. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and only one was healed, Naaman the Syrian. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. How do I know that He wants to save me? When I look into myself, I see lost. I see myself lost and undone. I'm not worthy to become a child of this glorious Savior. Don't forget, my dear friend, that the Lord is sovereign, and we should always keep in mind that the Lord, in His sovereignty, does not always tell us why He does things and how He does things, for He is God. And yet, in Christ Jesus, this sovereign God wants to be the Savior of the lost. And none of us should say, this Lord is not willing to save me. For He has come because God so loved the world that everyone who believes in Him may be saved and not perish. And that's why this great and glorious Son of God, who says, I Am, says to us, as He said it at that time to the people who listened to Him, you sinners of the world, you lost and undone in yourself, seek ye Me and be saved. Behold Me, behold Me, for with Me there is saving grace. And then we turn to the other aspect of the words, I Am. This sovereign God, Jehovah, I Am, reveals Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am, says, I am a faithful God. What I've promised, I will do. Now just leave through your Bible when you are home this afternoon or tonight and seek for promises of grace which are to be found in the evangelist of the Old Testament, Isaiah, for instance, in the book of Psalms, in the Gospels, in the epistles of the New Testament. Leave and find promises like this. I am the God who forgiveth sins. Though thou should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Or the words of the Savior when he was here on earth, my son, my daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee. When he says, I am the light of the world, I am the faithful one. Would he promise these things and not do it? And we may plead on the precious promises of God. O Lord, do as thou hast spoken unto me. For the first time, and time and again. There are so many promises. Yesterday we read a sermon by Ralph Erskine, the famous Scottish preacher, who, sad to say, is less and less known in the Netherlands today. Sad to say. And he, when speaking about the promises of grace, says, among other things, this: how much should God's children value the promises of God and cherish them and learn them by heart? That in times of struggle, when the Satan says, well, there is no salvation for you, you have deceived yourself right from the start. You think you are a true child of God. You think you are a minister called to do the ministry in the right way. But nothing is true of it. It's only your own pride. And the promises of God come back. Right? And the Spirit of Christ applies them to the heart and says, and I am with you. I will never forsake you nor leave you. Or to say it literally according to the Greek, Hebrews chapter 13. It is utterly impossible that I will leave you. Or that I will forsake you. Cherish the promises of God, pleading upon them. And when the Lord sheds the light upon his own promises, then our souls will be quickened and receive fresh energy and strength and life. And then we are already in the middle of the last part of the sermon when it says that who followeth me, says the text, will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me, may I return just for one brief moment to the beginning of the sermon when I said most likely, and I'm sure personally that it is so, this word of the Lord Jesus Christ has something to do with the Feast of the Tabernacles, with the lamb standing before the sanctuary, the lambs that lighted Jerusalem and were a reminder of their journey through the wilderness. Well, of course, the pillar of the cloud and during the night, the pillar of fire. The Lord also showed the way to Israel through the desert by these two clouds, or rather by the cloud during the day, which turned in a cloud of fire during the night. And so Israel had to follow the Lord. They just had to follow his steps. Now, as you know, and the children know it from the stories at the Sunday school, the children of Israel often murmured and didn't agree with the way the Lord led them, but the Lord led their way. Now, Jesus is alluding to this, I think, when he says, I'm the light of the world, and you simply have to follow the light. Thy word is a light upon my path. God guides his people through the light, which is Christ Jesus, through the ministry of his word. And then the language is very strong. The Greek expression says, he that follows me, it is utterly impossible that he will walk in darkness. Now listen carefully. The text does not say that the child of God will have never any darkness. We know from Scripture, Paul's words in Romans chapter 7 are self-evident, that a sinner is sometimes in darkness. That he sometimes experiences the power of the flesh, of his indwelling sin. That the promise of the Lord is, someone who follows me will not walk in darkness. He will not be always walking in darkness. There are times of darkness, yes. Times of darkness which also are used by the Lord to drive them out and to make them seek salvation again and to trust with more liberty and with more strength of faith upon the word of God and upon the grace of God, but there are also many times in which the light is shed abroad in their hearts, and the morning star lights in their souls, and the Son of Righteousness is coming unto them with healing in His wings. Ye will not walk in darkness, for I will guide you, I will sustain you, and I will not forsake you, never and never. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that's a picture which should be familiar to many of us, particularly since it is also in the Psalms, in Psalm 119. We have sung before the sermon portion of that psalm. Psalm says, Thy word is a light upon my path in the darkness. Now, a little oil lamp, for that's what we have to think about, not about a modern light, not at all, but a little oil lamp. When an Israelite, after the night had come and it became dark, usually the people went to sleep immediately when the sun set. But sometimes you had to do some little business while it was dark. For instance, you had a mother or a father or your parents were old, living in the little house beside your own house, and just you want to make sure that they were doing well. So after the darkness had come, you went to their house, but it was so dark you needed a lamp to see whether you were walking the right way and whether there were no stumbling blocks in the ways which were not paved. So you took a lamp. And that little oil lamp, maybe you have seen one in a museum or in Israel itself, that little oil lamp that shed just a little bit of light, enough to make one step, and the rest was darkness. Now, so the Lord often works in the life of His people. He doesn't shed light in the sense that they see everything what's going to happen in the future, all the years to come until the end of your life. No, not at all. Thy word sheds light upon my path. The word gives light, just enough light to make one step or two steps. But if you are following the Lord, you may know that what lies ahead and is still veiled in darkness, it doesn't worry me, for He is with me. His light is with me, the light of life. And I've pondered at these words for a long time, and I think that the words may also be translated or certainly indicate the light which is life. What is spiritual life, really? It's light in our darkness. And what is light, really? Spiritual light. It's the life. My dad would say towards the end of his life, it's the breath. It's the breath of life by which you may look unto Him and by which your soul is gladdened. He shall have the light of life, because the word of God does not depart and the promise of grace does not depart, and the Lord guides him through days of darkness and through days of light, through the desert and through the oasis, through all the places that the Lord wants to lead us. And if difficulties come and pain comes, then we should realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking about following Him, has also said something about that. Actually, it was the text of the sermon wherewith I made confession of faith way back in 1969 with the last group of confession students of Dominic Smith in the Netherlands. It's this text, Matthew chapter 16. Towards the end of the chapter it says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. At that time, I didn't understand the text very well. I think now I've learned to understand something of it and daily trying to understand more of it. Taking up your cross. following the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a blessed following. But it also means we have to learn to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And maybe some of you are sitting here fearing the Lord and having a cross. You've lost your wife. You've lost your husband. You've lost a child. There may be other troubles and difficulties, and also the inward struggles of our own soul. A cross. The Lord says, follow me. And you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life, even when you have to take up your cross. And I'm thinking of a beautiful expression of that great Scottish theologian and preacher Samuel Rutherford in his letters. A widow in the congregation he had served before had lost one or even two of her adult sons. And she was greatly grieved, and he wrote a letter. And he said, dear sister in the Lord, for she was a God-fearing woman, dear sister in the Lord, the burden is heavy. And humanly speaking, it's impossible to take up the cross and to bear it. But I pray, look along the cross which is upon your shoulder. Look on high, and you see the heaviest part of your cross is upon the back of him who goes before, of your blessed Savior. Blessed be he who suffers in and with all those of his children who suffer. Blessed be him who is the most compassionate high priest. And my dear friends, that's the deepest reason why the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life, because he has gone for his people, and suffered for his people, and died for his people. For when he says, I am the light of the world, he is on his way to Calvary, on his way to the darkness of 3 hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The light of the world. In order that none of his children may be ever forsaken. And now in closing, one question. Do you know this light, this Savior? Do you know him by his saving grace? If you must honestly say in your own conscience, in your own heart, I do not know him. Please listen just to this one question and this one answer. What do you think will happen when you continue like this? You walk in darkness and you die in darkness. And God forbid you end up in utter darkness. But the word of the Lord says on this day, I am the light of the world, and even among us, upon whom the end of the ages hath come, he wants to shine as the Sun of Righteousness, with healing, with gracious healing in his wings. And he says it, come unto me, all ye that are in darkness and heavy laden, and I will not only give you light, but be your light and your life in all eternity. Amen. Let's close in prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, we give thanks unto thee for all the blessings thou hast given. Thou hast granted us the privilege that we were able to proclaim thy word also in the English language. And we plead, let a word may be blessed by thee. Let it may be clear for all of us who heard it, but above all will thou shine with the light of thy countenance upon us, that we may follow thee, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and may learn to walk in the light of life, the light which is life, and the life which is light. Lord, remember us the remainder of this day. Bring us safely home. Bring us also safely to church this afternoon. And then a totally different subject from the Scriptures, totally different text from the Scriptures will be dwelt upon this afternoon. Build them also, remember us then. Bless thy word. Honor and glorify thine own name, also in this worship service. We thank thee humbly for all the gifts and graces thou hast given. For Jesus' sake, amen.